And I've got loads of pages of notes trying to find some common things that God looked for in people and God developed. And so this is going to be kind of a multi-part sermon. I'm not going to deal with all of the things, but this will be a good start and a good foundation. What are the things that God works into your life to make you a servant? And really, the list could go on for, I think that we could study this for a whole year, just being in the ministry. And Philippians chapter 2, and let me get there, I wasn't there, I was under talking. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, speaking of Jesus, getting the mind of Christ, letting our mind be like Christ. The Bible says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. Now, I know what men look like. I know what women look like. But what does a servant look like? He took on the form of a servant. And when he did that, that is a statement there that is supposed to jump out at you, not like, ho-hum, oh, he became this person. It's the opposite of what you'd expect if God became a man. You wouldn't think that he would become a servant. And there it is. He took upon him the form of a servant. Didn't take on the form of a prince or a pope, a governor, any kind of a leader. He took on the form of a servant. So, what is it that he became like? If he became like a servant, what does that mean? Now, go to Matthew chapter 25, because according to Jesus, that is the highest of callings. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Jesus is given a parable of a man who has given certain responsibilities to three different servants. And when they finished, he doesn't change their calling and say, now you are a king, now you are a governor, now you are a chief executive officer. He still uses this phrase, and he says, Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this illustration is speaking of a time where we will be greeted by Jesus and reviewed by Jesus, rewarded by Jesus, and he will have this phrase, good job, thou good and faithful, and he calls it servant. The title he uses is servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, imagine if I put a sign out there and I advertise in the newspaper that I am going to teach about how to be a successful billionaire. You think I'd have people come? Do you think I'd get your attention? If I said, I want to teach you how to be a successful president. God has showed us in his word how to be successful as prime ministers and Taoiseachs and Taoiseachs. If I said, I'm going to show you how to be a successful engineer, everybody would perk up and say, wow. I'm going to show you how to be a successful dad, a successful mom, a successful neighbor. All of these things we live at. But the last on the list is a successful servant. The concept we really don't want to be successful at is what Jesus develops and works on the most. Let's look at some of the important qualifications of being a successful servant. Father, I pray that you'd bless. You're going to have to teach this. I'm in the way. And I pray, God, that you would help us to learn how to be servants. And we're going to have to look at other examples. If we look around in this room, there are those of us who are trying but failing. So we're going to have to look at the examples you've given us in our word. That teach us servanthood. And this is only the beginning. This is just the hem of the garment, God. But whet our appetite to be great servants. What a contradiction. To be great low people. Would you help us tonight and teach us, and most of all, don't just give us information, give us transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Examples. First of all, we've got to see that the Bible is full of servants. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Graham, I'm going to have you read Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. And let's see our first servant of the Lord. The Bible is full of servants. You know, the Bible is full of kings, isn't it? Name me a king, Jay, in the Bible. David, King David. Give me another king. Saul, King Saul. Good. There are lots of kings in the Bible. There are a lot of princes. There are a lot of important people in the Bible. There's emperors. There's pharaohs. But you know, there are servants in the Bible, and they're kind of snuck in there, and we don't notice them. Let's look at the first one here, Deuteronomy 34 in verse 5. Excellent. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Here you have a summary of this man. He doesn't say anything other than the servant of the Lord. Now, he could have been the great lawgiver. Couldn't he have been called that? And he was a great lawgiver. Couldn't he have been known as the friend of God like Abraham was? No. God, when he wrote his epitaph, when he wrote his tombstone, and he said, let me tell you about Moses, he said, he was my servant. It's a high calling. It's a tremendous thing. As a matter of fact, throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, throughout Joshua, throughout 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, throughout, not just throughout, but several times in Ezra, Nehemiah, in Psalms, and then in the New Testament, guess what it says about Moses? It says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord. Everybody looked back on Moses as the servant of the Lord. There are examples of such. We'll come back and review him in a moment. Another one, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 now. And verse 29 is the end of Joshua's life. How is God going to refer to Joshua? Joshua, the mighty man of valor. Joshua, the man that brought down the walls of Jericho. Joshua, the great marcher. How is he referred to? You're right. So instead of just Moses having the only title, the servant of the Lord, Joshua has earned that title, hadn't he? He's earned the title, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Now go to Psalms 18, the 18th Psalm. And Kim, would you read that real loud? Psalm 18 and verse 1. Actually, it's in the title there. It's right. And then he goes on as a servant. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So David is known as the servant of the Lord. Yes, he was king. Yes, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Yes, there are a lot of characteristics of him. Hey, was everything good about David? And yet he's remembered as who? He should be remembered as David the adulterer, shouldn't he? He should be remembered as David, that wicked murderer. He had Bathsheba's husband murdered, didn't he? But he's remembered as the servant of the Lord. God's got a lot of grace, doesn't he? And David found grace. Just look at another one. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Brother Paul. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Which was more important to Paul? To be called an apostle or to be called a servant? Which was priority? Which was first? His servanthood. Paul, an example of a servant, was the apostle Paul. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 1. Marlene, James 1 and verse 1. I'm not going to go through all of them. I just want to give you sort of a sense that the Bible, as they say down south where I come from, the Bible is eat up with it. It's full of servants. Marlene, James 1:1. James, servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So when he writes, he should say, James, the half-brother of Jesus.
I grew up with him.
That's what he should have said if he was a normal Joe Bloke like you and I, amen? But instead he says, because he was Jesus' stepbrother, wasn't he? But he writes, he says, a servant. Ooh, how many would serve your older brother? It's hard to work for family, isn't it? And he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, of God and Jesus Christ. James was a servant. Colossians, one of the guys that Brother Dan mentioned this morning, Colossians chapter 4. Let's see, Brother Jay. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Brother Jay, that's in the New Testament, just towards the end. No, sorry. That was a joke. Colossians 4:12. Give me a moment to find it. Little small little pages, books that get stuck between the fingers. Go ahead, brother. Wow. This guy Epaphras, he's one of the Colossians. He's from Colossae. And he says, hi. But he's a servant of Christ. That's a precious title, Epaphras. Now let's move on to people, maybe something a little more impressive here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. Brother Darren, would you mind reading Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, 16, 17, 18. Watch, you'll see where this is going and how it's written and who it's referring to. So when Matthew quotes from Isaiah, he says, behold my what? He could have said, behold my son. He could have said that, right? It would have been correct. But instead he says, behold my servant. So that is a tremendous title here. So we're talking about Jesus being an example. As we know, Philippians 2:7, it says he took on the form of a servant. Evidently, Moses knew what that meant. Evidently, Joshua knew, David knew, Paul, James, Epaphras. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Either you or your sister. Which would your... Okay, Patrick, go ahead. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26.
And a servant of the Lord must not strive to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. For God at peradventure will give them repentance, acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will.
So when Paul is writing this, who is he writing to? Is he saying, to you, Timothy, or who is he referring to? That's right. So he's actually saying, and all of you guys, to be a servant, he's speaking to all Christians, he says, you don't need to be fighting, you don't need to be striving, you need to be gentle unto all men. So it's to everybody, isn't it? The servant of the Lord. That is supposed to be us. As a matter of fact, the world needs to see servants. And where should they see them? Right here. Right in our homes. Right in our neighbors. Right in our jobs. We should be the best servants. The best employees on the job ought to be Christian employees. That doesn't mean that they have no problems. That doesn't mean that they don't have hiccups and they don't have blemishes. But they ought to be the best servants. Amen. Now, you know, there are two reasons for serving. There's two purposes. Only two. Now, maybe there's more. Maybe you could find a third one. I don't know. Dan could find a third one. I'm sure. But I found two. Really profound. Are you ready for the first one? To serve. That's the purpose of being a servant. It's not to lead. It's not to command. It's not to take charge. It's not to get the glory. It's to serve. Nita and I were watching something last night about World War II and Montgomery, General Montgomery versus General Eisenhower. And they didn't get along. Now, General Eisenhower was above Montgomery, Monty. And Montgomery was winning when they landed in D-Day, Operation Lower Overlord, and went in, and they kept fighting, kept fighting, kept fighting. It was Montgomery's plans that won the battle. But guess who marched in there at the end and took the glory? Guess who it was? It was Eisenhower. When Eisenhower did it, you better believe Montgomery had a bad spirit about it. But Montgomery was working for Eisenhower. But you know, we get a bad spirit when things don't work out for our glory, but who are you working for is the question. If you're a servant of the Lord, who are you serving? We're servants. Our job is to meet needs and give God all the glory. The purpose of serving, firstly, is to serve. The second purpose, however, the reason why God makes servants is to make leaders out of them. Every one of those servants became great leaders. But you don't start with leadership, you start with servanthood, don't we? So the purpose of servanthood is not an end. You think, oh, I'm going to be stuck here. All I'm going to be doing is cleaning toilets. With that attitude, yeah. But if you sing while you're cleaning a toilet, I believe somebody will get you out of that bathroom and put you somewhere else. Amen? Amen. So the purpose of learning how to serve wherever you are is to make something out of you. And God cannot make something out of somebody who thinks they're already something. Did I just say something very profound? So he takes a servant and makes great people, great things out of them. Those are the two purposes. Maybe there's a third one or fourth. I found two. I think they're enough. Amen? Let me move on. Let me tell you the qualifications to be the servant of God. Did you know you can be the servant of anything? I've seen people who bow to statues. You read about Hindus. You read about how they every day they have to. They are growing foods. They are making these wreaths and garlands. They are doing an incredible amount of work to adorn these idols in these massive gold palaces for the gods in these temples while they live in shacks. And they do this day after day after day, and they serve dumb idols, don't they? You know, you can end up serving anything or anyone. And believe me, whether you think you are or not, you are always a servant to something. You are always a servant. First thing you probably are quite used to being is a servant of sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. By the way, it doesn't say sins. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 16. Let's see if I can get... Patrick, what's your brother's name?
Josiah.
Hmm?
Josiah.
Josiah. I'm having a mental block here, so forgive me. Josiah, Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Yes. Now, before I was saved, I was the servant of sin, wasn't I? Now that I'm saved, born again, I'm not the servant of sin, but he puts a present tense word in there. Do you see it? He says, to whom ye obey. Did you know a Christian can bring themselves back under the bondage of sin? Doesn't it say that? His servants ye are to whom you obey. A Christian can go back and obey those sins that you've been made free from. Is that true or not? Yes, it is. What does Galatians 5:1 say? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke, the chains of bondage. So a Christian can still become a servant of sin, can't they? They can. How? You choose it. You choose how you react, you choose what you do, and that choice will bring you under sin or it will bring you under righteousness. I choose righteousness, amen? At least I'm trying to. So, sin. What's another being that we can become servants to? Okay, well, you're ahead of me. I'm going to have to do my outline. My outline says Satan next. But you're exactly right. Go to John 8:44. Despina. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Watch the strong words used in your Bible, and they're missing in the new Bibles, by the way. They always, whenever they deal with the devil and they deal with sin, they smooth it out. John 8:44. Hold there. And the what of your father? Wow. He determines what you do. And it's not just his will. What's the key? What's the rough word there? The lust. Is lust usually a good thing? No. So whose lusts are you fulfilling by your lusts? When he's in charge, that's why Jesus rebuked Peter. That's why he said to James and John, he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. It is amazing how much we forget how easy Satan can fill people's hearts with his will. Can a Christian be a tool of the devil? Yes, they can. Yes, we can. Third one. Now, Tony, what's the third being? Self. That's the worst master of all. You can become a servant of yourself, which is the worst thing because that's what damns you. Satan cannot damn a person's soul. Did you know that? He doesn't damn your soul. Your unbelief damns you, doesn't it? When you in pride say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to get saved. I don't need that Bible. Self is trying to be master of the life, isn't it? Do you trust self now that you're saved? Wow. That same stinking pride that was damning me is knocking, trying to take back over my life now. And it's damning. It won't send me to hell, but it'll ruin my life now. So qualification to be a servant of God, I want you to understand, you can be a servant to anything. You better decide what you're going to be a servant to, whether it's sin, Satan, self, or righteousness. Now, let's look at some of five things real quick that are the qualifications to be a servant of God. To be a servant of Christ requires, first of all, more than anything, brokenness. Go to Exodus chapter 2. Look at that Moses figure there for a minute. You can actually look at every one of these people, and there's not just men. I've got three other women to deal with about leadership and how God used them and developed them. But I'm going to look at some of the more popular and more easily understood ones. And I'm just going to look at Moses here and Paul, I think. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. Where did Moses grow up? In Egypt. How did he grow up? Did he grow up as a poor slave in the mud pits of Egypt? Is that how he grew up? He grew up in the best schools. He grew up with the best food. He had the best teachers. He had the best pillows, he had the best entertainment, he had the best friends, he had the best horses, he had the best jewelry, he had the best of everything. And you know what God had to do? Break him. Strip him down. God could not use him as Moses the Egyptian, could he? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. How old was he? Does anybody remember? 40 years old. That's pretty grown up, amen? At 40 years old, you've learned a lot, haven't you? You're pretty set in your ways by then. Who in here is about 40? You liar, amen. Some of us are lying. I wish I was about 40. I'm almost 50. But you know, 40 years, you're pretty set in your ways by the time you're 40. Would you agree with that? You're dead set in your ways when you're 50. You're dead when you hit 60. No, sorry. 40 years old. I want you to understand this. Is it going to be easy for Moses to break? No. So it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their what? He sees a problem. And he looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Oh, he was unjust. It was wrong. And it was one of his brethren. He looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw there was no man, he came up and he slew the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto him that did the wrong, why smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you fighting? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this murder, this thing is known. Now, did they appreciate his attempt yesterday? Did they appreciate it? No, they said, who put you in charge? We like the taskmasters beating us. Duh. And he thought that they would go, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so smart. You are so good looking. You are such a leader. No, they said, who put you in charge? Verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well, and if you know the story, he ends up marrying a Midianite woman. For the next, how long is he out there in Midian? Next 40 years. You know what he's doing for 40 years? He's doing this. Stupid. Everything went wrong. Everything I tried to do, I was trying to help out. I did nothing that mattered. I'm a hunted man. I'm a hated man. My life's in shambles. And I don't even have my own business. I'm having to work for my father-in-law. Every bit of Egypt had to be stripped away from him. All of his eloquence, he commanded the Egyptian army. Do you understand? They didn't have loudspeakers. His voice commanded armies of men who would go off and fight in his name. And now nobody reacted. Sheep didn't even obey him. He had lost his reputation. And in the prime of his life, he has lost everything. You understand brokenness? It means to be humiliated. Brokenness. I wish it didn't mean that. I wish that God didn't have to break me. I like me. Amen? Do you like you? God says, got too much of Egypt in you. He lost his education. He lost out on the preparation to be the king of Egypt. He lost out on a great name. He lost out on all of his... He lost every ability that came naturally to him. He felt only a failure. You know what God said? That's good. Now we can start. And that's... Did you know repentance is starting at zero? Somebody who says, well, you know, I think I'll pray and I'll ask God to save me. You look at him and you go, do you realize what's happening here? John the Baptist said, flee. Don't just cordially go up and say, I'd like to have eternal life, please. Doesn't happen that way. You need to live in fear of God before you can appreciate the grace of God. Amen? Repentance. Jesus said, grown men need to become as little children. Weak, don't know what to do. You know what? Brokenness. Paul learned that everything he had, I would take you there. We don't have time, but Philippians chapter 3, it says, and all things that I counted to me as important and valuable, what did he say he counted it as? As dung, as loss. It was loss. And he says, and I suffered the loss of all things. I don't have anything to show for my previous life, my old life as Saul of Tarsus, as sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as probably one of the most advanced, intelligent, able Jewish leaders of all time. He says, I have nothing to show for it now. It's been taken away from me. Brokenness. That's where we all begin. Paul actually says that I glory in my infirmities. I am not there yet. Can you say that? Had a rotten day. Woo-hoo, praise God. Just doesn't come. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 12. Kira. Matthew 13 and 12, real loud. That's not what I want. Matthew 13, 12. I'm in 13. Is it 12? 13. Let me see. It shouldn't be. Nope. Try Luke 14, 11. Yes. Luke 14, 11, please, Kira. Nope. Okay, Sierra. No, we're in Luke. What did I say? 14, 11. Now, you know, God's got different degrees of work that he does on somebody. He says, I'll start and I'll first let you humble yourself. And if you won't humble yourself, then I'll humble you. But here he actually gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves. Because that's the only way his work begins. Pride has to go. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Brokenness. Secondly, what does a servant has to have? So, if you got a... Can I help you? Did you know if your life is in shambles, you're probably being made for servanthood? Amen. If you've got everything going for you and there's no troubles, I'd wonder. I says, maybe God's not invited in your life. Not that you should live in constant turmoil and trial. But you know, when I read my Bible... And I read the Apostle Paul's life, it is not victory to victory to victory to victory to happy to wonderful to success. It's disaster to disaster to disaster to disaster. And he says, woohoo, this is a ride. Amen. So if your life's going through some stripping down time, maybe you need to just get along with God and say, God, thank you. Whatever you're trying to do, just finish quick. Brokenness. Brokenness. Second thing. A best friend kind of relationship. A best friend kind of relationship. Go to Luke 16 and verse 13. One page over. Let me go over to Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Luke 16 and verse 13. All right, so there's always God and something else, isn't there? There's always God and someone else. You better have one master. And you must have that master as your best friend. What Paul, what Moses, what Joshua, what David, what James, what Epaphras, what even Jesus had was a relationship with God that far excels any relationship in this life. Our human relationships ought to be a taste of the kind of relationship we should have with God. Amen? It is not that you have a nice relationship with God and a great relationship with your girlfriend. No. That relationship with your wife, your husband, your kids, that relationship with your parents ought to be awesome, but it ought to pale. It ought to be a shadow of a relationship that you have with God. If you want to be a servant, you will never serve long if you don't have that best friend relationship with Jesus. A relationship that is continuous, not once a week, not once in a while when you feel down. Well, I better go pray. You better, but you should have been praying all along. What does 1 John 1:7 say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship, one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God doesn't expect us to be perfect? He says, I got plenty of the blood still to wash away and cleanse you from all sin. But you got to walk. Amen? You got to have a relationship. We have fellowship, one. Did you have fellowship with God yesterday? I didn't ask today. Did you have fellowship with God yesterday? Did you have fellowship? I didn't say, did you say, good morning, God? Good, then get on your way. That's a good thing to say. But that's not fellowship. Did you eat with God? Did you look for God in the day? Did you say, cool, I see where you're going with this? It is a constant walk. Acts 4. This is an amazing. This is real discipleship. Now, I know, Brother Graham is working on discipling, and we've got disciplers in here, but let me show you real, powerful discipleship. Let me see, Pat. Acts chapter 4, and if you'll read verse 13, Peter and James and John, they're in trouble. They're standing before the Sanhedrin, the same crowd that had called for Jesus to be murdered. And they're standing there, and these Pharisees are furious at Peter for preaching. All right? But when they see Peter and John, and they see them, watch what they conclude about Peter. Watch this, the words that are spoken here in Acts 4, 13. So was it their intelligence? Was it their vast biblical knowledge that impressed and made the Pharisees marvel? Well, they were kind of impressed with the boldness, but they were more impressed with, what's the last part? They said, Jesus affected you. Jesus ruined you. Amen. And that's real discipleship. When in your study of the Bible, if Jesus doesn't rub off on you, you didn't study your Bible. You get that? If your time of prayer doesn't affect you and make you more like Jesus, that and somebody should be able to say, ah, you spent time with Jesus. If they don't notice that you spent time with Jesus, then you didn't spend time. Does that make sense? Yeah. A servant does not have to have abilities. A servant does not have to have intelligence and money and popularity. What does a servant have to have, Eric? According to that verse. A relationship with Jesus. A best friend relationship. We would all claim, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God, wouldn't we? We would all claim that. But do we have a relationship with them? Because if God is trying to develop that relationship, then he's trying to make a servant out of you. Serve out of love for Jesus and you will never lack strength. Serve out of love for people and you will wear out very quickly. Serve out of love for money and you will burn out quickly. But serve out of love for Jesus and you'll never lack strength. This is the place of quiet rest that every Christian must find. You ever hear that hymn? There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. You better find that place. You better have that place that you can go to when hell on earth is going off, man. And when nothing's going right. And you just have that best friend relationship. Because you're not serving for the boss. You're not serving for the family. You're not serving for the future. You're not serving for nobody but him. And you better have that time where when everybody looks at you and says, you are a failure. You're messed up. You go, but I am with him. And people are able to say, yep, I can tell. What did Moses look like when he came down from the mount after 80 days of quiet time? You know, it was that nobody could listen to him. Now, if my face radiated like I just got back from Sellafield. So if I tried to talk to you and I said, hey, how you doing, Kim? Nice. You know what Kim be doing? If my face was glowing, she'd go. And say, listen, you know, the Bible says this and, you know, you need to be working on this. And listen, I'm praying about it. She'd go, I can't hear you. Your face is too loud. So he had to put a veil over his face so that he could at least get something over to him so they'd listen to him. You understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be awesome if you went to work and everybody looked and they said, what got into him? He was just saying a word. Your attitude, your actions, now you ought to carry tracks. Your words ought to convey, I'm with Christ. But your life ought to testify, I've been with Jesus. Amen? That is the brilliance. God is trying. He's first trying to break you. Secondly, he's trying to develop a best friend relationship. If you don't have that relationship, who's to blame? Serving the Lord always goes hand in hand with joy and gladness. You quoted the verse. You read it this morning in Acts 20:24, that I might finish my course with... I want to serve God with joy, and I want to finish with joy. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 37, it tells you, fret not. Delight thyself in the Lord. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the end result. Just delight in Him. Amen. Psalm 30, joy and gladness go with serving the Lord. When you miss half of it, you're going to give up serving Him. Only a real time with the living Jesus can bring peace in the midst of such awful troubles and failures. Jesus said, in the world ye shall, are you listening? Have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's cool. Next one. Go to Exodus 3. Third qualification for being a servant is a burden. Exodus chapter 3. And really, I'm building on this. It's not profound, but it is quite brilliant how God does it. God could not give Moses a burden for Israel. Was Moses wanting to go back to Egypt? No. The last thing that he would ever imagine doing is to go back and bring God's people out of Egypt, correct? What is that called? Bitterness. He's mad at God. He's mad at the Jews. He's probably mad at the sheep. He's just mad. And God could have said, go do it. But he doesn't. God, because he's got Moses' attention, he's left the sheep. He's up there and he says, take your shoes off, dude. It's in the original. Take your shoes off, dude. You and me need to talk. And Moses and God develop that relationship. And if you've ever had a disaster, you've ever had something where God just burned up something in your life, get your attention. That's because he wants to have that best friend relationship so that he can do the step three, which is to give you a burden, to give you his burden. Watch your Bible. God spends an hour with Moses transferring his burden to Moses. Look in chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. We'll just read starting in verse 1 because it is so good. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. What a sad thing. Wasn't even his own. The priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God's getting his attention, isn't he? And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, now God can talk to him. When God says, now I have your attention, now he can talk to him. And he said, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. You think Moses came out of his skin? It wasn't like Charlton Heston on the Ten Commandments. You're talking to me? I mean, I believe when your voice is called out of a cave in a mountain and you're up there, you think you're alone. I think Moses, probably his heart stopped. He said, Moses, Moses, keep going. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is what? Remember that next time you get on the side of your bed. Take your shoes off. You're in the presence of God. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, look at verse 6, I am. You know me? I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know what he began to remember? He began to remember his mom and his dad teaching him the Bible. Even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, who raised him? Anybody remember? His mom and his dad. And he didn't say, I'm the God of Abraham. He says, I'm the God of your daddy. The man who taught you the Bible. I'm the God that you've forgotten for nearly 80 years. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. In verse 7, watch. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their what? What is God telling? What is he conveying to Moses? His burden. He says, I know what they're going through. Breaks my heart. And he's passing that on to Moses now. Because God and Moses are able to talk, Moses now can catch the burden of God. If you're cold, if you're hard, if you have no burden for the lost, if you have no burden for your family, if you have no burden for your neighbors, if you have no burden for the Bible, if you have no burden for soul winning, it's because you and God haven't talked in a while. Because when he talks, he gives his burden. Did Jesus weep over the multitudes? Did Jesus go the extra mile? And when you give out, it's because you're not listening to him. You listen to your own heart. Remember the three things that we serve? Sin, Satan, and self. It's because you listen to your own heart instead of to God. Burden. God gave him a burden. He says in verse 8, he goes on, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites." And he goes on and he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." So far, all Moses has is a burden, but what is God leading up to? What's the next verse? "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." He says, "I want you to do for me a big thing." You'll never serve God without a burden. You can try and serve him out of duty, and you'll burn out. But when you spend time with God and you've listened to his heart, it doesn't matter what he wants. It doesn't matter how hard or how long. You'll do it. Because you got it from him. A burden. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 22 and 23. Acts 17, 22 and 23. And Leo, would you read Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. Superstitious. An altar. Ignorantly. Him declare I unto you. So get the picture, Leo. He's walking through Athens. Mars Hill is sort of a prominent hill in the middle of Athens there where a lot of big debates are going on. And Paul's down among the crowds and he sees idol after idol after temple after idol after idol after idol. And it just, it says in that chapter, it says, it stirred his spirit. Watching and looking there, something just cried out, "I gotta say something." And so he started interjecting and saying, "Do you know who this is?" When he found a statue, an idol to the unknown God. And he says, "Does anybody know who this God is?" And the Epicureans and the Stoics said, "What is this babbler saying?" And they grabbed him and they took him up to the top of Mars Hill. And he says, "Tell us something new." He says, "Let me tell you the name of the unknown God." But what happened? He got a burden as the Lord showed him the condition around him. He opened his eyes. He saw that the people are lost. He saw that they were so superstitious. Remember when you were a kid, I remember, what are some of those dumb things? You're walking, it says, step on a crack and break your mama's back and all that stuff. What was all that stuff? You know, you can't step on a crack. Remember when you were a kid, you couldn't step on a crack and you could. And listen, it is not superstitious. It's not superstitious to not walk under a ladder. It's stupid to walk under a ladder, okay? But superstitious to see a black cat go in front of you. Did you know 500 years ago, it was good luck when a black cat went in front of you? It depends on what age you're in. The point is, superstition burdened him. You see somebody and they're in the hospital and they're going through their beads. You know how to break your heart. I mean, they're frantic. Sweat poured out of their... They're saying, So-and-so's going to die. So-and-so's going to die. And I'm trying to do my best. Oh, what am I doing? Oh, and they're going through. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You go through 10 Hail Marys. You go through a decade of the rosary. Then you do another decade of the rosary. And you do another decade of the rosary. And you do another decade of the rosary. And you need to go and it says, I perceive that thou art too superstitious. Let me tell you. Jesus just wants you to talk to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him that you need him. Because he's right here. He'd like to help right now. It needs to move you, amen. God will give you a burden if you just open your eyes. Like he did with Moses and with Paul. You need a burden from the Lord to be a servant of the Lord. Next thing. Fourthly. Battle. Smooth seas never made a skillful sailor. You're going to learn how to fight. Right fights. You know, the first battle you're going to fight is with God. Just settle it. Look at me. Nod your head. The first fight you are in is with God. What did Jesus say to Paul when he knocked him off the horse? What did Jesus say? It's hard to kick against the pricks. They had been fighting, hadn't they? And what did Paul respond? Paul said, yeah, let's go for it again. No, Paul said, I surrender. Amen? He invented the song, I surrender all. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? The first battle you're going to have to fight is with God. I don't mean that you set out, I can't wait to fight God tonight. No. You just got to realize you are in a fight with God. We're not going to look at the picture because there's so much. We're not going to look in Exodus chapter 3. Guess what word is most often, not the most often, but very often comes out of the lips of Moses as God says, and I'm going to use you. Guess what Moses says? Three-letter word. But. But. He kept trying to say, you got the wrong guy. What was Moses doing? Wrestling. Struggling. Don't want to. Don't want to. No, I failed. Why would you ask me to do something? I already failed. I live in shame. I can't go back there. Everybody remembers me. You're going to wrestle with God. If God is going to make a great servant out of you, you're going to have to finally wrestle and lose. And quit wrestling with God. Because you can't carry the fight with God into the ministry. Are you listening? At some point, God's got to be God. Amen? So you always, if God is making you into a servant, he will always step right on your toes. I won't step through it. And you'll go, get off my toe. And you'll remember, I'm talking to God. Are you listening? He will make you very uncomfortable. And you'll go, no, I don't want to. I have failed there. Of course you did. Now it's time to work with me. You'll first fight with God. He struggled with the will of God. He struggled with the commands of God. God didn't say, what do you think, Moses? Should we do this? Do you think you can? No, he just said, Moses, I'm going to use you. You're going. I'm not going. Do you know Elijah wrestled with God? We know about Jacob wrestling with God, but that's a different sort of situation. But Elijah, man, up there on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and he's arguing with God, and he says, I don't want to do anything more for you. God says, you sure? I got some great things for you. And he was struggling with God. Peter wrestled with God, didn't he? God said, I'm going to use you to witness to Cornelius. I'm going to take you, and I want you to rise and kill and eat everything I put in front of you. And what did Peter say? No way. No, he's struggling with God, doesn't he? Don't think that all those men that I listed there all had a great, perfect relationship with God. They never argued with God. They all argued, except Jesus. Amen? You'll first battle with God, then you'll battle with yourself. You'll battle knowing your own weaknesses. What does Paul say? He says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. I found out that I am limited. You're going to have to struggle with your inhibitions. You're going to struggle with your confusions. You're just going to have to learn how to trust God. Go to Matthew 8 and verse 8. Brother Martin, Matthew 8 and verse 8. We're going to wrap this up very quickly here. Matthew 8 and verse 8. And 9.
For I am a man under authority.
Also. Yes, sorry.
Having soldiers under me, and they say to this man, go, and go, and to another, come, and comes, and to my servants, do this, and do it.
So now it actually says in Luke, and forgive me, I wanted the word also. He says, I am a man also under authority. So who does he think Jesus is? King of kings and Lord of lords? Or how is he treating, and how come he respects so much Jesus? He's what?
He's an authority.
Well, no, I think you're missing. Jesus, the centurion says to Jesus, I also am a man under authority. So what does he think about Jesus? He's under authority. That's what gave him power. And the point is, when I am out of authority, guess how much power from God I have? I can't hear you.
None.
The power that Jesus Christ had over that demon was because he was under authority. And that man able to motivate and move a Gentile, to move a Jew, to minister to his servant, he did it because he says, I'm also a man under authority. And I trust you. You know, when you are struggling with yourself and struggling with authority, what is God trying to do in your life? Make a servant out of you. Because servants are under authority. They will struggle with themselves. Paul says, I have not arrived. He says, but this one thing I do. What does he do? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's he referring to? He's saying, I'm not perfect. But I know this, to be a servant, I cannot let my failures, I cannot let myself get between me and what God's called me to do. And lastly, I've got more there. Finally and always, you're going to have to get into a battle where you fight against the right enemies. We know Acts 9:6, Paul says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And what does Paul get into? Every fight imaginable. But Ephesians 6:12, who can quote it? No, is that 12? I thought it was, for we wrestle not. Wickedness in high places. Yes, that's right. Now, is that 6:13? Some of these are from memory. 6:13? It is 6:12. Okay, thank you. So, I'm supposed to wrestle against those things. That's cool. I don't have to be defeated by them. I'm supposed to wrestle with them. I'm supposed to be into a fight. You know how we fight? We fight with the gospel. We fight with the word of God. This world, our country, is crying out. They are dying in darkness. They have no idea what direction, what opinion to believe. And they need some Christians to stand up and say, this is what God says. This is what the Bible says. Don't neglect to use your tongue in the battle. Amen. Say something, even if it gets you in trouble. Amen. Paul knows. Battle with the word of God. Speak up. Battle with prayer. You know what the devil can't stand? The fact that you're persevering, the fact that you're just going to keep going. Because he can't stop you. He's just hoping you quit. Amen? Persevere. Battle. Really, you're not fighting this battle. In Exodus 14:14, I'm just trying to rush. God says to the children of Israel when they're facing the Red Sea, actually Moses says it, he says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, as if to say, quit screaming. Quit running around like a chicken with your head cut off. And just let God fight. And go forward. You're not really fighting the battle. One last thing. Qualification to be the servant of God. Brokenness. Best friend relationship. A burden. Battles. I don't have time to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he talks about the night and the day I was in the deep. I've been whipped 5 times, each time 40 times, save 1. Battles. And he says, I've gone through it. Strong beliefs. The last thing a servant needs, and in Acts chapter 4, they were amazed at their what? Not just the fact that they've been with Jesus, but what was the first thing they said? Their boldness. Do you know what makes you as bold as a lion? Have some things you really believe. You know, if you believe there is a hell, you'll be bold as a lion giving the gospel. Yeah. You won't worry that somebody gets upset at you. You may worry that you said something wrong, that maybe they misunderstood, but you better just lay it on the line, amen, if you believe in hell. The source of their courage was their strong beliefs. You've got to have some beliefs that you're willing to live and die by. If you don't have beliefs that you live or die by, then you really don't have any beliefs. You have a creed. You need some beliefs that you live and die by, like that Jesus saved you. You better have that belief. You better have it settled. I'm saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. There's nothing more for God to save. Amen. Do you understand that? There is nothing more for God to save in you. There's a part of you called the flesh that is going to die. Let it die. He can't save that. And he won't save it. But everything that is savable is saved. Amen. And you better have that thing. Don't be worried about, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I prayed enough. Settle it. So that when they put the pressure on you, you realize, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. Amen. Strong beliefs. You need some strong beliefs that Jesus loves you. Amen. I mean that you are in the hand of God, and it is, it's his loving hand. It's his right hand. Jesus loves you. You need to have a strong belief that God's going to use you. I don't care. When God called me to preach, and I went up to my pastor, and he said, what are you coming up here for? And I said, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. And he looked at me and he says, we'll see. Sometimes pastors don't get it right. I don't care if everybody thinks I'm a nut and I'm just not qualified and there's no way I could do it. I got to have a firm belief that God wants to use me. Now, that was a big thing for me to become a missionary. I didn't know what I was becoming. All right, I had no idea. I just knew I wanted God to use me, and I knew that God wanted to use me, and you couldn't change my mind. Still can't. You need to believe that failure only occurs when you give up. It doesn't occur any other time. It doesn't occur any other time. You need to have strong beliefs that God is right in what he's allowing in your life right now. Ouch. That's a strong belief. You need to have a strong belief that it's only going to get better. Amen. It's only going to get better. You know what? Go to John 12:26. Let's see. Joshua, John 12:26. Listen to these words. Speaking to the servants. Wow.
If any man serve me, then my Father.
Him will my Father honor. You just serve him, you might as well just wrap it up. He'll be pleased and he'll honor me. If nobody else thinks, woo! Joshua! Whoa! Joshua's the greatest! If nobody else does, one of these days, I don't understand it all. I don't fully grasp it. But he will rejoice and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Him will my Father honor as a servant. Another thing you better have a strong belief in, that is that by not serving, it will cost you your rewards. We can't look at it because of time. In Matthew 25, he talks about the three servants, and the last one said, well, I feared you, and I knew that you're an austere man, you're a hard man, and so I just hid this, and there, that's yours. And he said, take it away from him. You lost it. You better have a firm belief you can blow your rewards. Amen. So what does a servant have? He's got a brokenness. He's got a best friend relationship with Jesus Christ. He has a burden that God gives him sometimes on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes it's a big thing. Sometimes it's little things. There are battles. Make sure they're the right battles. Did you know if you wake up in the morning and you wrestle with God, guess who's going to win? So wrestle away. But then fix it, settle it, and then get out in the real battle. Amen? And then strong beliefs. Oops, sorry. I should skip that. That was last week. Conclusion. Jesus took the form of a servant. Aren't you glad? I think I know what a servant is. A little bit more tonight. I think I could spot one, couldn't you? Jesus actually put on that towel so that he could actually demonstrate what a servant was willing to do. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He teaches it as the highest of callings. We've looked at several examples of servants of the Lord, and we looked at qualifications to be a servant of God. Let me ask you this. Is God preparing you to be a servant? And if you are saved, guess what? The answer is yes. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask you that you cleanse us, God, and just help us in the battles that we fight, the attitudes that we hold on to, the pride, the image that we try and live. Lord, I pray that we would let you break us, that you forgive us for standing in the way of servanthood. If we were talking about standing in the way of greatness, God, it'd be no problem because we all want to be great. We really don't care about servanthood, and so we block you, we stop you from interrupting our life and humbling us. So God, probably in this room, there are plenty of us who are very well aware of how you're trying to break us. Strip us down, prune us. And Lord, we say we're sorry that we've stopped you, hindered you. And we say, work on. Because there is where the blessing begins. And then, Father, I want to ask you to help us so that myself, Brother Dan, every person in this room, man, woman, and child, would develop a best friend relationship with you. We got to get over this religious relationship, this duty act that we do, and may it be real, more real than any relationship we've ever had in this life. All other relationships need to be put on hold until this relationship is real. Please help us, God. And then, Lord, help us in the application of this message, God, as we do go to battle as servants. It's funny. Abraham gathered up 318 servants and defeated 5 kingdoms. Can we do that? Would you use servants again to fight and win some battles? You don't have to have great armies. You just need some servants. And then, Lord, we need that burden. We don't really care until you touch our heart and you break it and you give us a view of who we're dealing with and what we're dealing with. And again, it's something else we say we're desperately sorry about, of not having a burden. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that we can have some strong beliefs. And maybe tonight you've given us a reminder of that Jesus is alive. This Bible's true. Being a servant's the greatest thing. And Lord, you're going to work everything out for good. You make everything beautiful in your time, if only we would just stay faithful. So bless, I pray, this message to your people. Make us servants in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal.